meekness, humility, lowliness, so that we might come to know his grace and to find our rest in him. As he said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Have you felt that way this past week, or maybe at times? I'm thankful that Jesus Christ said, if that's how you feel, not just physically but spiritually, come to him and he will give us rest, not just for our bodies. He doesn't promise just that. He promises rest for our souls. And so I hope that you have come to find your rest in Christ. And if you have, then you are a Christian. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're resting in his salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection, and you've called out to him to forgive you for your sin, you've received his gift of eternal life by faith, praise God that we are saved and we are part of his church. This morning, we're going to begin, I don't know if I should call it a mini sermon series. It's going to be possibly 6 or 7 messages. We'll see. It'll probably take us into the month of September. But we're going to start a series on God's church, and specifically, God's church matters. Do any of you remember what you were doing back in 2016 in the fall? Seems a while ago, doesn't it? I know our family had just come here in May, so we were getting adjusted to the ministry here and making new friends and getting to know each of you. Well, back in fall of 2016, I preached a similar series on God's church matters. And, you know, as we study God's word, we're growing in God's word, it's helpful to still hear repeated things and important things in scripture. And so we're going to be going back to this series just briefly, though it's a little different from last time as I've been growing in my walk with God and hopefully learning and growing together. But we're going to be starting this focus this morning on God's church. Why does it matter? What is God's church? How does it exist? What does it mean to be part of Open Door Bible Church? What does it mean to be a leader in Christ's church? What is it? What are the ordinances? We want to talk about a number of different things that relate to the church from God's word, not just from what we think, but what is God's word? What does God's word say? And so this morning, I'd encourage you to go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I know I just got us in the mindset of that and thinking through this study this morning, but I did have a couple announcements I wanted to mention. I was asked to just let the ladies know if you have received an invitation to the Agape Banquet, which will be taking place on the 23rd, I believe. Yeah, Saturday the 23rd here at church. If you received an invitation and you haven't yet RSVP'd, could you please do that by today? Today's the final day to get your RSVP in for that. And so if you have any questions, feel free to see Tom and Sandy Reed or Naomi Hostetler or Mary March. Okay, so I wanted to mention that to you. Also, I was looking as I had to step out for a minute and I saw the info table. It looks like the Garden of Eden. And so there are some wonderful vegetables and produce there that Georgia Schroller has shared from her garden with us. And so feel free to take some of those home with you today. And if you want to take a whole bunch, that's fine. We have bags in the kitchen. You can get some plastic bags and take those home. So I wanted to do that. Thank you for the body of Christ and that we can encourage one another and be a blessing to one another. And so that's why we have these ministries, whether it's bringing produce or also it's just fellowshipping together. I'd like to go to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, and we're going to work through this chapter this morning, so don't get scared. I know there's a lot in this passage of Scripture. As I was first beginning, I was thinking, we'll look at verses 7 through 12, but then as I looked, no, we need to cover what's in this chapter this morning. And so if we don't cover all this morning, we'll take it into next week as well as we have this series. But I'd like to just read the last two verses as we begin in Ephesians chapter 3. Then we'll have a word of prayer. And then we'll start doing some little background to this chapter as we go through. Ephesians chapter 3, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 977. There is an insert in the bulletin as well with notes. So if I miss some things, hopefully you'll have those notes with you. But verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glory that is eternal, that is radiant, that is everlasting. And we thank you that you, in your grace and mercy, have allowed us to see the truth of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending your Son to come to this earth, to take on human flesh, to die in our place on the cross, an innocent, holy, righteous sacrifice for our sin, the only sacrifice that could save us from the penalty of our sin. We thank you for your Son that has risen from the grave, and thank you that he has called all who would come to him to repent of their sin, to believe in Jesus. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your church. Father, I pray that as we look at what your word has to say about this wonderful testimony and exhibit of your glory and of your wisdom, the church, Father, I pray that you would help us, as all of us, I'm sure, have different backgrounds, and we may even have some different preconceived ideas of what the church is or should be. I pray that your word and your Holy Spirit would guide us. We pray that you would help us all to have an honest, open heart, wanting to understand your word, and then also wanting to, by faith, obey your word, even if it calls us to step out of our comfort zones, or when it calls us to step out of our comfort zones, or when it calls us to look to your truth rather than what we have heard in the past, but to make sure it lines up with your word. May we be, as we heard this morning in Sunday school, may we be like the Bereans who, in the book of Acts, went to your word for what was true, heard teaching, but then made sure it applied to your word. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts this morning will be pleasing to you, that my words would be, it would be your word that is declared and led this morning. I pray that we would read your word, understand it, your spirit, we pray, would guide us. I pray that our hearts and minds be free from any error, and if there is error, I pray that your word through your spirit would correct that as it so perfectly does. Father, I thank you for your church, and I pray that we would rejoice in this opportunity, this calling that you have given Christians to be your called out group, your called out assembly of Christians throughout this world and also in local churches, to gather together, to join together, to serve together, to minister together as members of your church. Father, may we, by your grace, glorify you as we read and study your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. This morning, we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 3. And the message this morning, I hope, I pray, is an encouragement to Christians. It's an encouragement to my heart when I read chapter 3. I mean, what a wonderful chapter that guides us to the glory of God and helps us rejoice in what God has done for us in taking us out of this world of lostness and darkness and sin and bringing us into his family and into his church through faith in Christ. I hope that also this will give us some important reminders. I'm sure for many of us, we are going to hear things this morning from this word of God that we've heard before. I hope they are good reminders. For some of us, it might be not just reminders, but new realities that maybe we haven't explored or seen in God's word before or heard. But I pray that this will be an encouragement to all of us, to Christians who are here, to love the Lord with our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, to love his church as he's called us to love his church, and to be all in, engaged, growing, serving, joining with his church in wonderful ministry for the glory of God. Now, before we jump in, I want to just make sure we define these terms correctly a little bit here. What does it mean when we say the church of God, or the church of Jesus Christ? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is before the church even began in Acts 2, but Jesus already saying, "I will soon build, bring together my church, and Satan will not be able to thwart it." This true church. The word church literally just means a called out group or assembly. So as we gather together this morning, we could say, in the generic sense, well, we've gathered together as a group of people, we've come from different areas, we've come from wherever we were today, and we came here, we're an assembled group. Now, that was the general term of a church. In Paul's day, or the day of the writing of Ephesians, you could have a group, a church, a called-out group for a number of different things. A sporting game, a sporting event, a speech that was going to be made, a parade. There would be people called out specifically for that. But when we say the church of Jesus Christ, this means that the church is a called out group of people that God, through his grace, through his spirit, has called unto himself, and we are here to called out to live for his glory, to follow Jesus Christ, to be his called out, chosen group of believers. Now, the church, as we just sang in the church's one foundation, I don't know if you know you picked it up on verse 2 or not, but the church has both a universal, big church, I would call it, reality, worldwide reality of the church, and also it has, like here at Open Door, a local focus as well. So the church, maybe you've heard this term, the universal church, what that means biblically is that the universal church is all Christians throughout all history, regardless of what nation they're in, who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So for instance, the Kilmers in South Africa, who we support, as they're gathering with their local body of believers in South Africa, they are also part, as Christians, of God's large universal church. And that goes all the way back to Acts chapter 2 when the church began, and it's going to continue all the way until Jesus returns at the rapture to call his church home. We rejoice in God's church as he's building his church around this world throughout the age until he comes. Remember, Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of this age," when he returns and calls his church home. But there's also a local, or a small church. I won't say small, but the big church or universal, but a local, and that is individual groups of God's church that meet regularly for worship, discipleship, edification, and evangelism. And they have leadership that God has shown in his word. Here's how leaders in the local church should be. This is how the church should function in the local church gathering. So when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, or to the church in Philippi, tonight we have Bible study. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4 tonight. We're looking forward to jumping into that. There Paul was writing to the church in the city of Philippi. There was a local group of Christians in Philippi that were gathering as the church. To illustrate this, think of Pennsylvania. Now, how many of you were born and raised in Pennsylvania? That's a lot of people here, okay? How many of you weren't? Please don't be astray, because that's me, okay? I'm one of those, okay? I'm a transplant, so there's a couple of us. But most people in this area of Pennsylvania, they go back quite a ways, okay? Some even back all the way to William Penn, okay? And even before. So we see some of these things. But Pennsylvania, as a state, is divided into, and I had to look this up last night, but as of today, if the internet's correct, 67 counties in Pennsylvania. And within this wide state of Pennsylvania, you have 67 counties. There's 56 cities that fit the classification of city. There's 1,546 townships. There's one town, which I thought was interesting. We're looking at that. There's one actually classified as a town. That's even the smaller. But before the town and smallness, there's boroughs, and there's 956 boroughs. But if you add all those counties, and in the counties you have cities and townships, all of that adds up to Pennsylvanians. If you're a citizen of Pennsylvania, you're considered a Pennsylvanian. So even in our state, we have a reality. There's this, we could call this Pennsylvania, but it's broken down into different pockets. That's how, in a way, the church is. There's the large church throughout every nation that God is building his church, but then also there are these local churches, local congregations. And so as we talk this morning, we're going to see aspects in chapter 3 where he's talking about the universal church. But there's also going to be, as we go through this series, there's going to be focus on local churches. Why it's so important that we join with and gather with and join in a membership with a local church so that we are growing together as a body. Jesus Christ is the head of his church. We need to start there. I hope it's a reminder for us, but a good encouragement reminder. Jesus Christ is the head of his universal church. He's the head of Open Door Bible Church. We need to remember that. Sadly, we have heard of churches in the past, local bodies of believers who have gotten their eyes off of that and thought, well, no, it's a pastor who's in charge, or it's a leadership team who's in charge, or it's just the people are in charge, but ultimately it's Christ who is the head of his church, and we must follow his word and his example to us. We know that there are many false churches, false, not true churches. We could call them antichrist-style churches throughout our world, but there is one true church, and that is the true church of Jesus Christ, those who have come to Jesus Christ through his blood, received his gift of salvation through grace by faith. So just before we continue, there's a couple caveats or reminders, not caveats, reminders, I want us to understand, make it clear that Open Door Bible Church is not the church, but Open Door Bible Church, as we meet together, we are part of God's church, part of the church of Jesus Christ. And that's important. That gives hopefully encouragement to us. There are many, many, by God's grace, local churches meeting today throughout this week around the world that we have never met, but one day we'll meet in heaven that are rejoicing, that we'll be rejoicing together in God's grace. Also, I think we're clear on this, but I've mentioned this a number of times. God's church is not a building. Okay, we need to be aware of that too. Sadly, some groups of Christians have fallen into that, and they put more emphasis on their building. I'm thankful God's blessed us with a beautiful facility, but may we never start worshiping a facility. We have to be very careful. No, even though we say many times, we're going to church. It's hard to break that habit. I don't know if there's a better way in English to say it, but we're literally not going, oh, we're at church because we're in this building. No, we're really going to worship with the church. But that's extra words. But I hope we understand what we mean when we're gathering together for worship as his church. God's church is not a building. Now, Jesus will look in Acts 2 down the road that there are illustrations that Jesus will give to his church of what the church is built up, how it is. And sometimes he'll say it's like a building with God as the architect, the one who designed it, and there's pillars, there's strengths, there's foundations in here, but the church is not a building. God's church is a group of called out disciples. God's church is a spiritual organism made up of living souls. Therefore, God's church will always exist. Walls may fall down. Buildings, sadly, we see natural, you know, we think of some of the hurricanes and fires. When a church burns down, the church is still there. You just have to find a new place to meet. As Jesus Christ promised, the gates of hell will never prevail or will never be able to withstand the advance of his church. Now, we come to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 is written to the church in Ephesus, but it's also written as a letter, an epistle, part of God's word. It's written to the church at large. It was made to pass this truth, though it went to Ephesus, it passed from church to church, and we, by God's grace, he's preserved his word to us today. We have it here to read. It's for the church of large. It's for many local churches, and for a number of reasons. There are a number of themes in this book. But one of the main themes, if perhaps not the overall purpose of this book, is to exhort every group of believers, every local church, to pursue unity in light of their position in Christ. To realize that because we are all lost in sin, but we've come to faith in Jesus Christ for Christians, there is no reason for us to boast and be braggadocious in our walk, but to grow together, to walk together. Chapter 4 begins with, you know, pursue unity. There's one Lord, one faith, all this. And that's a message we need to remember. But what are we unified about? Well, that's what Ephesians is for. We are united around truth about God's gospel and his message of grace. In chapter 1, Paul begins his letter with a section that is overwhelming with praise and worship to God for the many spiritual blessings that he has given to every Christian in Jesus Christ. And he even gives the illustration of the church as the body of Christ. Later on in chapter 1, Paul declares that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the head over all aspects of the church, both universal and local. There's no earthly ruler, as we said before, who is the head of the church. Some religions will have that. They will have an earthly ruler, and that is the ruler of their church, but that is not biblical. In chapter 2, Paul reviews how we have been saved from our sin by God's grace. And as he gets towards the end of chapter 2 and a little bit into chapter 3, Paul is going to review how through Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile, if they put their faith and trust in Christ, they're united. They're brought together as one. They are no longer should be hostile or enemies, but they are brought together as a new race, a new people group, a new household, a building with true foundations, a holy temple that gathers together for the glory of God. And after chapter 3, chapter 4 all the way through chapter 6 is basically Paul, through the Spirit of God, exhorting, admonishing, giving applications of how the church should have unified ministry together for the glory of God. He's going to talk again about the church as a human body or as the bride of Christ or as a unified army waging war for the glory of God, advancing in a very dark world against hostile forces of Satan, but advancing by the glory of God together. So the danger, though, that if we have been saved for a number of years, or maybe we've never been saved, or maybe we have presuppositions about the church, or what even it means to be a member of a local church, whatever it might be, the danger for each of us to start to think, and perhaps even to begin to live, as if God's church doesn't matter. And Ephesians 3 calls us to see that God's church truly matters. And this morning we're going to look at four reasons in chapter 3, briefly, why God's church matters. There's many reasons, but we're going to look at just four in chapter 3, and I hope this will be an introductory message into this series on God's church, why it matters, and why it must matter to every Christian. what that means for us. First of all, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, we're going to see that the church serves as the greatest example of God's grace and salvation toward his creation. Why does God's church matter? God's church matters because the church serves as an instrument or the greatest example of God's grace and his salvation toward his creation. Let's look at chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. And again, we're not going to spend a lot of time. I'd encourage you to go back to even just read through chapters 1, 2, and 3 because Paul's building up to this. But we're going to do our best to walk through this together. Verse 1, for this reason. Well, what reason? Okay, well, we have to go back a verse. Look at verse 22. In him, or in Christ Jesus, you also, speaking to Christians, speaking to the church, are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's one of the most beautiful triune passages talking about our triune God. In him is Jesus Christ. We are built in a dwelling place for God the Father through God the Holy Spirit. What is the church? Church is not a building. It is a group of Christians who have been called out by God, who God has opened our eyes to the beauty of Jesus. We believe in Jesus Christ. His Spirit indwells us, and through his Spirit and through Christ, we are being grown and built up into a dwelling place for God. What a beautiful picture of God's glory. So because of this, for this reason, Paul says, because this is happening for Christians, verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, and he was in prison, by the way, when he was writing this, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship, or we could say the responsibility of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to be my revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, verse 4, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. And you say, mystery, what's he talking about? Here it is. Here's the mystery of Christ, verse 5. Something which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by who? Who does it say? By the Spirit. It's not something Paul made up. Not something Peter made up. The Spirit of God gave this truth of the gospel. And here's the mystery, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles, people who are not Jewish people, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What is this mystery? It's the gospel. Now, what does gospel mean? Remember? Gospel means good news. What's the good news about Jesus? The good news is that there was some bad news. And the bad news is that we are all lost in sin. That's how terrible our sin is. And that's how holy God is. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our master, the one who owns us and we follow him when we come to faith in Christ. The one who died on the cross for our sin and rose from the grave. So this mystery, why is the gospel mysterious? Well, the reality is, what is a mystery? How many of you enjoy reading through mysteries? I enjoyed Sherlock Holmes mysteries, and you know, you would read through those, and I learned a lot of new words. It was written way back with high English prose, you know, all this kind of thing. You'd be reading it, and at the very end, oh, you'd reveal the solution or how the mystery unfolded. You didn't know what was going to happen or how it was going to work. God was not hiding his truth per se, but when Adam and Eve sinned way back in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, God said, because of sin, everyone's going to die. And because of sin, this world is going to have brokenness in it that it did not have before. Because of sin, there will be pain when women give birth to children. It wasn't that way. It wasn't intended to be that way. And there's all these terrible things, this curse of sin. It'll come on our souls because we are dead now in sin. But also it'll affect physical realities. But God said, there is a coming Messiah, a coming deliverer, a coming descendant who will crush the head of Satan, the serpent. That's a wonderful promise. How would this take place? Along the way, as you go through Genesis and Exodus, and yet in the prophets, you realize that actually this coming Messiah, this deliverer, he's not going to be just for Israel. He's going to be for the whole nations. And you're like, how could the nations who've never heard about God, how could they possibly be made right with him? They don't even know the Bible. They don't know God. How is this going to happen? Oh, There's a gospel, a good news. How could this take place? How could God save evil people and still remain holy? How is this going to happen? And then Jesus came. And the mystery that was not a mystery in God's eyes, but he hadn't revealed all the truths yet, it comes to full fruition, full fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And Paul's desire, his goal, his responsibility, if you look back in verse 2, the stewardship he was given, or maybe your translation might say this dispensation, it means a stewardship, it means a responsibility. I have been given this gracious responsibility, this stewardship, to tell people about this mystery of the gospel that's no longer a mystery, but I want to share the good news of Jesus. This is why Paul is here. Look at verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone, Jew or Gentile, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. We'll stop there. Why does God's church matter? Because the church, as it grows in Christ, as it's saved, the church is the greatest example of God's grace and salvation toward his creation. Oh, it's not the only example. God shows grace. He shows his grace to the just and the unjust, in the rain and the sun. God shows his grace all over, but the greatest demonstration of his grace is when his son came from heaven, God's undeserved kindness, and how he offers salvation to all humanity, all who would put their faith and trust in him. And by his grace, he calls us, he draws us to himself so we can believe. That's what chapter 1 and 2 are all about in Ephesians. This gospel, Paul's excited to tell people about the greatest example of God's grace and salvation. It's how Christians come to faith in Christ and how they grow together as God's church. The church, we see in verse 8. Notice he says, verse 8, to me, though I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given to do what? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This doesn't mean that we can't understand God's riches, but they never end. You'll never get to the end of God's wonderful grace and mercy and truths. They're unsearchable in the sense that they are never ending. And in fact, they're so great, we won't even fully understand the full depth of God's grace and his mercy and his love and his righteousness and all these riches that he gives through Christ. The church is God's instrument for creating disciples and worshipers of God. God does it, but what does an instrument do? Have you ever seen, how many of you enjoy classical music? I know it's getting less and less. How many of you just enjoy music? Okay, you got to have an instrument for music, right? When that musician is playing, whether it's the piano or a horn or a flute, whatever it is, you see that instrument, but who is the one actually making the instrument work? The musician. The instrument is very important, but it's the means by which this musician plays this beautiful melody and tune. In the same way, we don't, as Christians, we can't save anyone, but we are the instrument God uses. In his amazing way, he says, go and share the gospel. Preach the good news of the gospel. And as Christians go and share the good news of God's grace and salvation, God, through the instrument of his church, through Christians, brings people to faith in Christ. It's amazing. This amazing relationship between God the Father and the Son and the Spirit and his church, individual Christians, and local group bodies of Christians. Why does God's church matter? Because the church serves as the greatest example of God's grace and salvation toward his creation. The church is God's instrument for creating disciples and worshipers of God. Verse 9 also tells us, look at verse 9, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages and past, we could say, in God, who created all things. The church is also God's instrument in completing, helping fulfill his plan for his creation. We don't say, oh, look at us, we're so important, look what we get to do. We say, thank God, just as Paul, we're not worthy. He says, I'm the least of all the saints or of all believers. I remember what Paul, his life used to be before Christ? A murderer, a hater of Jesus Christ. He didn't understand God's word fully and was misteaching it, but God saved him. I saw a post online this week, and it was a blessing. And it was just reminding that God does not call people who are qualified, but he takes people and he makes them qualified for his glory through his grace. You think of Paul, you think of Rahab, you think of Abraham, you think of Sarah, you think of a number of people, anyone that God has called to him in salvation through faith, to follow his word by faith. We're not worthy, but he's worthy of our praise. We rejoice in getting to be an instrument as the church of sharing God's grace and salvation. But secondly, a second reason why God's church matters is that because the church serves, if I could say, as exhibit A of God's wisdom to the heavenly realm. How many of you enjoy going to museums? How many of you enjoy going to the gift shop at the museum? But you go to the museum anyway. Okay, we all have, some of us are history buffs, some of us are shopping people. Some of us, I remember whenever we took a field trip one time when I was in third grade, and as you come into the museum, I forget where we went, some history museum, we were in the Chicago area, and as we come in, all the kids are there, and there's the gift shop right there, and you all see the kids, your teacher's like, no, we're going this way. We'll go there at the end. And you had to go there at the end because you had a promise. So the kids are, when are we going to the gift shop? We're going to go, we've got to learn, we're here to learn today. Oh, but I want to learn the prices, you know. But eventually the gift shop, okay, whatever. When you go to a museum, many times they'll have a premier exhibit as you come in. Some things are always there, but they might say, today we have this Tyrannosaurus Rex full skeleton, and they've been advertising it for months and months. And so when you come in, you can't miss it, or maybe it's not there. Maybe they make you walk through everywhere, but you find this floor, and here, and you see all these people gathered around because it's exhibit A. They're looking at this. It's drawn their attention. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. So that, why do Christians go? Why do we share? Why is the church serving as the greatest example of his grace and salvation? Look at verse 10. So that, through the what? What does it say? Through the church. Not through pastors, not through missionaries, not even through Christians, but through the church. The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he, God the Father, has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. We'll stop there. You notice there's a lot of commas here. Paul's just going. We got to stop along the way and talk about these. Why does the church matter? The church matters because the church serves as exhibit A of God's wisdom to the heavenly realm. God's wisdom is all throughout Scripture. You look at creation. You look at bringing Israel to pass. You look at all the prophecies. You look at all these things. But the church here, the Apostle Paul through the Spirit, is saying that God is using what's going on in his church right now. And he's saying, hey, angels, principalities and high realms, you realize there is a spiritual realm that is all around us. Why do you think people are tempted to sin? Because there are dark spiritual forces at work in this world. Why do we need the whole armor of God? Paul will talk in Ephesians 6. Because there are high spiritual forces in high places that want to tempt Christians to go the wrong way. But who's greater? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But the spiritual realm, what Paul is saying here, and this is amazing, this is humbling, should help us keep on our toes, when God, where God is in heaven, the Father, he looks to his church on earth, the church as whole, but also the local, but the whole church, and he says to the angels, to the cherubim, to all the different groups of angels, and even to the evil realm, and says, you want to see my wisdom? Here's my church. No one could have brought together Gentiles and Jewish people by faith in Jesus Christ and received the glory of being holy in it. It was a mystery how this would all work out, but look what I have done. I am the true God of wisdom. And he does that by lifting up his church. Not for our glory, but for whose? His. The church serves as exhibit A, and there's many exhibits God could do, but the primary exhibit at this moment in history is his church that God is showing to the heavenly realm. This should make us realize a couple things. One, God has a much bigger audience for the church than just the nations of the earth. Remember the book of Job? Remember Satan comes, the adversary, and he's allowed to briefly come into the presence of God. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? How he loves me, how he pursues righteousness. He uses one individual there to show his glory in the life of a sinful person that God has used for his glory. God does the same thing to his church. Look at my church. Satan, you have tried to destroy it. Satan, you have thrown all you can to thwart it, but the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Look at my wisdom. Look at my power. Look at my glory. Here, Paul specifically points to his wisdom. Oh, as we share the good news of Jesus Christ, we reach the nations, we reach our own community, we reach our neighbors, we reach our family, but also God is using the church as exhibit A for a much bigger audience than just the earthly nations. And also, look at verse 11. This purpose was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized, or always had, we could say, in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church was always in God the Father's sovereign plan for God the Son. It wasn't that Adam and Eve messed up and God's like, oh, now what? All right, plan B, and then plan C, plan D, plan D. Okay, fine. I'll send my son to clean this up. No. And I want to be very careful. I don't want to sound irreverent. But that's how some people think the church is. Oh, it's just this thing that God had to figure out some way because we messed everything. No, God had a plan. If you read Ephesians 1, before the foundations of the earth, to call out to himself people who had sinned against him, but to save them through the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in him. And he had a plan before the foundation of the world to create his church so he could show us his glory, show us his love in a way that we never would have been able to see it, experience it, rejoice in it without the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, without even the fall. It's amazing how God's wisdom, your brain starts to kind of, you start thinking about this, and that's God's point. I'm all wise. As Paul would say at the end of Romans chapter 11, talk about this very reality, he would say, oh, the depth of the wisdom and the glory and the power of God. He is worthy of all glory. Why does God's church matter? Because the church serves as exhibit A, God's prime exhibit in this time in history of his wisdom to the heavenly realm. We got to move on real quickly. Number three, why does God's church matter? Because the church serves as the clearest example of God's love and care for his children. Look at verse 12 down through verse 19. In whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, because he just talked about Christ Jesus our Lord in verse 11, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Talking about God's love. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Does this mean that we become God? No, but we're overwhelmed. Our hearts and souls are filled with the glory of God. And we start to see in a beautiful way how beautiful and great and glorious our Savior, our great God is. And we are overwhelmed with his four-dimensional love. Can we understand four dimensions? I think that's the focus here, the length, the height, the depth, the breadth. We can kind of understand three, but four? God's love is so vast. His mercy is so great. His glory is so wonderful. We learn to rejoice in this. And God shows his love and care for his children. We see that the church has received unhindered access to God's spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ. This prayer that Paul prays is not, I hope. He's really rejoicing in what God has done. He's rejoicing in these things that God has given. And he wants us to understand what we've been given in Christ. The church serves as a clear example, the clearest example, of God's love and care for his children. Also, the church has received every necessary gift for our spiritual growth and our spiritual success through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16. You may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This power is there. The Spirit indwells. Paul said, I want you to take advantage of it. I want you to know it by experience, not just know it in your Bible in the text, not just know it in a theology book, but to know it in the way that you live, to experience his love and his grace and his glory in your life. God indwells his church with his Holy Spirit, and he gives them the fullness of his special revelation, the Holy Scriptures, as he breathed them out. Paul's going to talk about a number of things in Ephesians 4 through 6, and some of these we will hit on or cover as we go through Scripture. He's going to talk about not God's church matters, so what does that mean? Well, every facet of God's church should matter to Christians because it matters greatly to God. When that involves church unity and fellowship in chapter 4, church membership in chapter 4, church leadership in chapter 4, church growth in chapter 4, and from chapter 4 through 6, church ministry. There's so many facets of God's church that we must understand, believe, obey, and rejoice in as Christians. It all shows the wisdom of our great God. But lastly, we see fourthly that God's church matters because the church serves as an eternal, everlasting example of God's power and glory. We read verse 20 to begin. We'll go back to verse 20. Now to him, speaking to God the Father. Now to God the Father, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him, to God the Father, be glory in the what? In the church. And in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. Is Christ Jesus ever going to fail to give glory to his Father? No. He's God. He never fails. Look at this. Just as Christ Jesus, through all generations, gives glory to the Father, also the church is called to give glory to God the Father for all eternity. What a responsibility. What an impossibility apart from Christ, apart from his grace. The church matters because the church serves as an eternal example to the nations, to the heavenly realm of God's power and glory. This means God's power, I'm thankful, God's power is at work within each Christian. Look at verse 20. According to the power at work within us. What is this power? This is not the power of, you know, the 7 highly effective habits of highly effective people or whatever. This isn't self-cooked up power. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit of God and the power of God working in us through his word. This is what Paul prays. You have the Spirit, Christian. I want you to know by experience that power and to know God's love and to let that shine through your life to others. God's power is at work within every Christian. And that's how the church can serve together as an eternal example of God's power and glory. But also the church's primary calling. Why are we here? Verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout every generation, forever and ever. We look at our country today, I don't think of America as living for the glory of God, and that hurts. But that doesn't mean the church can say, well, you know what, culture's not going that way, and we're just going to, it doesn't really matter if we don't. No. The church has always been countercultural. Always. The church has always been against the culture of this world, because the culture of this world says glorify man. Glorify creation. Glorify all everything else but God. And the church is called out as a new people, a new race, a new reality to live for the glory of God and to share the excellencies of his glory as we go forward. The church's primary calling is to glorify God. And ultimately, this is why God's church matters, because God's glory matters. Could I leave us with this thought this morning? Or at least this big idea. Every facet of the church matters greatly to God. And because of that, it should matter greatly to us as well. So that means that if God calls us in his word as Christians to live a certain way, that we need to follow that. It doesn't mean that we don't wrestle at times with these realities, but we have to follow his word. I want to ask some questions as we close this morning. And these are asking questions to my own heart. Number one, are you growing spiritually as a Christian? And that, first of all, even before that, maybe we should say, are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you don't, we would urge you to not walk in darkness, or to not go in your own strength or power, but to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to rest in him, to receive his free gift of salvation. But if you've done that, are you growing spiritually as a Christian? If we're honest, I think we all would say at different times in our lives, we have ups and downs, don't we? And that's the reality of sanctification. But the beautiful thing for a Christian, even with the ups and downs of life, there is still an upward trajectory of becoming more and more like Christ. Are you growing more like Jesus Christ as a Christian? If you're not, then it's probably because somewhere in your life you have veered away from what God's word says. Here's how a Christian ought to live. When I struggle, when I'm not growing as I ought, it's because I have become unfocused. Or I thought, well, maybe I can do this my way instead of God's way. Maybe I can listen more to what other people say rather than just what does God say. We must make sure we're growing spiritually as a Christian. And secondly, I would just ask, do I truly believe that God's church matters? I think all of us would say yes. I hope we would say yes. But do we truly believe that? What fruits of faith, of belief that God's church matters, do we see in our life that make it abundantly clear that God's church matters as it should to us? Do you truly believe that God's church matters? Thirdly, if so, are you all in? I know it's a common phrase today, but are you all in as a member of God's church? It was funny, a couple years ago, the Chicago Cubs, which I know if you're a Phillies fan, the Chicago Cubs, you don't want to talk about them. But don't really work. Apparently they're not doing well, as the Cubs normally don't. But I lived in Chicago for about three years, and the Cubs, sorry, it makes no sense because I like the Green Bay Packers, but I also like the Chicago Cubs, but it has nothing to do with their team. It's just the memories that we made as a family with my dad going to Wrigley Field and seeing the ivy. Good memories. The team's terrible, but good memories. But the Cubs, one year, they had this phrase, "We're all in." That was their phrase, "All in." And I don't even know if they had a winning season. But they were trying to motivate their team and their fans. They, "Come on, let's all be in. Let's get pumped up for this year. We're going to play the best baseball we can." And they really didn't. Their team fell apart because they just didn't have a good team. You know, sometimes as Christians, we can say, "I'm all in. Yeah, I'm all in to follow Christ." And we wonder, why aren't our churches growing spiritually? Why aren't Christians growing in their walk? Why are we having divisions, or why are we having problems that are a result of sin? Well, it could be that maybe when we're all into the church, we're not all in as God's word says we should be all in. Maybe we're just following what culture has said or what we have wanted God's word to say. Are we all in as a member of Christ's church? Are we following his word? Are we yielding our lives to him? And if you are all in, then I would suggest to you this morning that you need to be a committed, faithful member of a local church. A question I would ask you, are you a committed, faithful member of a local church within the broader arena of God's universal church? We are called by God's grace to follow his word, to join together. We're going to talk about membership and other things down the road. This is not a call to force anybody to be a statistic at Open Door Bible Church, but it's a call to be faithful to the Word of God. Have you joined with a local church? And if you haven't, consider why you haven't. Are there areas in your life that you have said, "You know, I know this is what the Word says, but I want to do it this way"? Or, "I know the Bible says this about believers' baptism, but I want to go a different way." Or, "I know the Bible says this about faithfulness and submitting to church leadership, but I don't want to do that. I want to go this way." There's a lot of reasons. Or maybe there have been bad situations in your past where a church did not live out church membership the right way. I've been there. I almost, when I was 17 years old, was ready to turn my back and walk away from anything with a local church. I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't do anything, because sadly, I got in a church that went the wrong way. They got their eyes off the Word of God. The pastor got his eyes off the Word of God, and he made it be his church, not Christ Church. I thank God for his grace and help me not go that way, to see what biblical church membership, how beautiful it truly is. Just something for you to consider. Are you, if you're all in with Christ Church, are you joining faithfully as a church and then serving together? Number five, how are you? How am I? How are we helping Open Door Bible Church to grow spiritually? As we go through this series, I'm going to be very clear on this reality. God desires our spiritual growth as his children, more than he desires numerical growth as a local church. Now, healthy churches tend to grow in numbers, but not all grow at the same rate. Also, before we can expect God to bless our church with numerical growth, we need to be growing at leaps and bounds in our own spiritual walk with Him. God's not a fool. Why would He bless a church with lots of children and lots of families and lots of people if they're not being faithful to Him? Why would He do that? Sometimes Christians wonder, why aren't our churches growing numerically? Well, I would encourage us with this question. Is our church growing spiritually? Because if we're doing that, then we rejoice. And who's the head of this church? Christ. God gives the increase in His perfect way. God calls some local churches to be very big and then to start other churches and to start other churches. God allows some local churches to be very small. I know of a pastor in Utah who's right in the center of Mormon country where they call themselves the Church of the Latter-day Saints, but they're not the true Church of Christ. He was in Nephi, Utah. I met him in 2005. Small church. They rarely got over 40 people. Most of the time it was about 20 people who came. So you know what happens in this town? People hear the gospel, they come to Christ, and then they lose their job because it's a very heavily Mormon town. They put their faith in Christ, they live for Him, they follow Him in believer's baptism, and their family shuns them, they lose their job, and they find out, I have to move to another town where I can get a job. And he said, maybe the calling for me is to shut down the town of Nephi. He was kind of half joking. I appreciate his faithfulness. Doesn't matter where God has me, I'm just going to be preaching the word and see the church grow. And if God uses us to be missionaries in other parts of Utah or go to other parts, that's fine, but we're going to stay here and grow. They had a spiritually healthy church that was small, but they were healthy. Can I encourage us that God has not called us to be big, He's called us to be faithful. And for some churches, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. God allows faithful churches to be big. He allows some to be medium. He allows many to be small. Regardless of how many people are sitting in the auditorium or maybe people who are attending but maybe aren't all in as growing disciples of Jesus Christ, biblical Christians are called to believe that God's church matters and every facet of His church matters to Him. So could I encourage us, before we sing a hymn as we close, Jesus calls us. What is His calling? Well, His calling for us is to live for His glory, to follow His word, and to really believe that His church matters, and to rejoice in His grace to us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for Your church. Father, thank You for how You are continuing to teach us Your word. I pray that all of us, especially starting with me and going through church leadership and down to our families and our church and the children, Father, I pray that You would help us as Christians to live for Your glory, not our own, to truly believe that Your glory matters and Your church matters because it's designed for Your glory. May we faithfully fulfill the calling that You've given us to turn from sin, to turn to Christ, to join together as a church, and to be excited about living for the glory of God and growing together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our last song this morning is going to be hymn number 440. Jesus calls us. Let's please stand together.